One of the most striking claims being made here in this letter of 1 John is that we are able to love. We are able to love. More than that, we will love. This, says the Apostle John, is the outworking. You might even say the defining mark of fellowship with the true and living God. We will be people who love. Now that may not seem much of a claim. After all of us know something about love, and all of us love something. But what John has in mind here, how different it is to the love we're most familiar with. Naturally, we are into self-love. So, faced with the choice of serving myself or serving someone else, which will it be? We tend to let our own wants and needs trump the needs of that other person. Sure, our love does extend a little out beyond ourselves. There are other people, other things that we'll do things for. But even then, so often, we're still serving our own self-interest. Our love, the love that comes most naturally to us, seldom escapes the gravitational pull of our own self-centeredness. Don't believe me? Well, why then is it when we see or hear of someone who has put aside their own wants and needs and given themselves that great personal cost to meet the needs of another, why do those sacrifices stir us and move us so deeply? It's because we see in those acts a love that is so uncommon. We're being given a glimpse of a very different world. Yet here's the striking thing in John's claim. We will be people who start to love in precisely this way, free to move out beyond ourselves and truly give of ourselves in love for others. Where do we get such love? How does it grow within us? Well, that's where these verses in 1 John chapter 4 are of a great help to us. If love is to be seen in us, it arises in what I'm going to call three movements. They are God's love for us, God's love in us, and God's love through us. God's love for us, God's love in us, and God's love through us. In our lives, if we're going to get to number three, we first have to go through one and two. Or rather, we're only going to see the reality of three if we first let one and two go through us. That's why I'm going to speak of these three as movements. Not movement that we undergo once or twice, but rather as an ongoing, even daily dynamic in our lives. God's love for us, at work within us, continues to express itself through us. So, firstly, God's love for us. Look down with me at verse 13 of 1 John chapter 4, the beginning of our reading. This is how we know that we live in God and God lives in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Do you recall the great invitation that's been extended to each of us in Jesus Christ? We've been invited to come share in the very life of God, caught up in the same fellowship that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has always enjoyed with the Father. How do we know whether we've been brought in on this? Or, to put it as John puts it there in the verse, how do we know that we live in him and he in us? Answer, he has given us of his Spirit. Now, that answer isn't going to be of much use to us until we do a bit of unpacking. God has given us his Spirit, What for? What does the Spirit now do in our lives? Verse 14. We, John and others, have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Here's what the Spirit does in our lives. He leads us to recognize who Jesus is, the Son of God. He leads us to acknowledge why Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Here's how the Spirit does that. It's through the testimony about Jesus that John and the other apostles have recorded for us in Scripture. Jesus, the Son who comes as Savior. The two are linked. You can't recognize Jesus for who he is without in the next breath asking why he came. You can't acknowledge Jesus as Savior without asking who would be up to such a task. But when the two come together and the truth hits home, suddenly, well, remember that invitation, the best of all possible invitations. Suddenly, we've RSVP'd to it. We're in. We are living in him. And he is living in us. Question. Who took the initiative here? We've already said this is the work of the Spirit in our lives. So, there's really no room for self-applause. But the real initiative goes back much further. It begins with a father who loves. A father who knows what it is to truly love. Not a false love which centers on self. A love that puts another before self. A love that prepares you to give of your very self. When John now writes, verse 14, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. What does that tell us of his love? It tells us that there's no reservation, no holding back. That word Savior is shorthand for what has already been fleshed out earlier in this letter. Jesus is sent into the world to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This Father did not spare that which was most precious to him. In giving his Son, he gave his very self. Our life with God comes at the cost of the one who has always known fullness of life with the Father. Our fellowship with God comes at the cost of the one who had always known the most intimate fellowship with the Father. That's no small exchange. That's love in no small measure. That's love without measure. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. The Spirit has led us and continues to lead us to rely more fully on this love. To rely, that's to rest upon, to throw ourselves upon. As we place the full weight of our lives upon this love of God, will it be able to support and carry us? For sure, it will. We can rely on it. That brings us to think, secondly, of God's love in us. Look there at the second part of verse 16. God is love. That's a startling discovery to make. God is love in the sense that God is loving. The deepest and truest thing that we can say about the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ is that he is loving. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. Beneath everything else, and giving rise to everything else in God's character, is this trait. He loves. And he loves with a passion. So, to be living in him, and he in us, where does that lead? To be at the receiving end of God's love, what does it result in? Little Jesus's, verse 17. In this world, we are like Jesus. Let's think on that for a moment. On the day that Jesus went public and began to say and do the things for which he would become famous, the first thing he did was go down into the Jordan River to be baptized. And on that occasion, as Jesus came up from the water, the voice of the Father was heard from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." What a beginning. Jesus was about to step out into the world and to face into who knew what. But he went with these words of the Father ringing in his ears, "I love you." And before Jesus lifted a finger to do any good, he received this assurance, "I'm pleased with you." To know that you are loved in this way, perfectly, that changes a relationship. To know that another's love doesn't have to be earned up front, and that it won't be reviewed based on your ongoing performance day by day, that changes you. It makes for a much more secure, much more confident, much bolder life in the world. It makes for the kind of life that Jesus went on to live. Where there is perfect love, there will be no fear. That's what John says to us there in verse 18. Has the truth of the Father's perfect love for us begun to work its way deep down into our lives? Has it captured our hearts? If it has, then one thing that will be on the out in our relationship with God will be fear. Fear is there when we don't believe we're loved, or where there seems to be a limit to love. We all know how fear works in a relationship, how it holds us back, and how we tend to hold ourselves back. Fear can paralyze any relationship. Is it there in our relationship with God? One thing that never flourishes in a life gripped by fear is love, real love. But to grow in understanding of the perfect love God has for us, as it does its deep work in us, we will start to fear no more. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. What will we then find? We ourselves will start to love. We will start to love the one who perfectly loves us. Perfect love gives birth to perfect love. That'll mean no more holding back. Where love is in question, it's always risky to love in return. But with God, how different it is. The more we grow in our love for him, the more of our lives we give over to him, the more of his life and fellowship we'll start to enjoy. But before we rest too easily in this cozy huddle, there's a third movement of this love which we have to look at. That is God's love through us. People tend to be more adventurous in those places and situations where they feel most at home. You only need to look at a small child and the things they get up to in their bedroom or under their parents' watchful eye, and you'll see that. Yet it's just as true of adults. In the places we feel most at home, our inhibitions lift. We find ourselves attempting things we'd never attempt elsewhere. And I'm not thinking only of the crazy, foolish things we get up to, given half a chance. This applies equally well to love. If we know ourselves to be safe and secure in the love God has for us, we will step out and attempt things in love that may surprise even us. Why? It's because we now have this freedom to do what we could never have done before. Sure, to step out in love will always be risky. Perhaps the most daring thing we can do in the world today is love. Truly love, as Jesus loved. But the risk, it's now a calculated risk. Someone has your back. When harm comes our way, and it may well come our way, we're never out of the reach of His loving arms. Whatever harm comes our way, we are never out from under His watchful eye. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. That's how it works. He first, then us. Think of the places that Jesus went. The people He drew alongside. Where are we being sent? Who are we to be drawing alongside? Love isn't a fluffy thing. It doesn't have us floating through life in a scented bubble. Love won't always make us popular. It's about getting down alongside people, even in the mess of their lives, often having to do and say hard things to them in those situations. Because we care more about their well-being than about their opinion of us. And that can hurt. Yet, if we're secure in the Father's love, we will find ourselves beginning to love in this way, even as Jesus loved. You might say, we won't be able to help but love in this way, as Jesus loved. You see, verse 20. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. A stream which claims to be connected to a spring, yet has no water in it. Well, there's something suspect about that claim. A stream which really is connected to a spring can't help but have water flowing through it. So it is with love that comes from God. Now, none of this is abstract. I'm well aware that there will be people here this evening who are finding it difficult to love. Why? Because you're caught up in a relationship where there is hurt, even deep hurt. And so, it would be much easier for you to hate than to love. Friend, this call to love isn't an overnight revolution. This love begins small. You can't run before you can walk. And many of us know we're yet crawling. Begin where you're at. And be encouraged. You see, a radical reorientation is taking place. Our love no longer centers on self. Our love now puts others before self. Our love will start to express itself at cost to self. It's a love that has escaped the gravitational pull of our own self-centeredness and propels us out to give ourselves to those that we're not naturally drawn to, even to those who we would hate. And here's the thing. Where there is no love, all that is left is hate. Where there is no love, all that is left is hate. There's more than enough hatred in the world today, as we're well hearing in the news. hate is even the engine which drives so much false religion. The engine which drives the Christian faith is love. So let's be people who do love. See finally how John states it there in verse 21. God has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. At a glance, it may seem odd to have this as a command. How can you command love? Well, here's what John's not saying. He's not saying, go out and start doing some nice things for some people. Doesn't really matter how you feel about them right now, but do enough good things for them, and guess what? You'll start to love them. In short, it's down to you to ignite the pilot light. Now, this might give you some warm feelings towards this other person when your efforts are well received. But what happens when your efforts get dismissed or go unnoticed? If it were down to us to ignite a love towards others, then that's a heavy burden you've chosen to roll up that hill. Try that on as a piece of cheap marriage advice and see how far that gets you. A person who is unloving can't love. Simple as that. So no, this command to love, it isn't the unreasonable attempt to call out of us something that isn't there. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This comes to us as a command precisely because John expects that this love is there. If we've grasped God's love for us and know God's love in us, we'll see God's love through us. This is about letting a boulder begin to roll downhill. Let it go. Today may be a slow day or a day of small things as this love starts to get moving in our lives. But what an impact it will have on you, on me, on one another, if we're willing. Amen.